start with prayer. Father, we thank you very much for the time that we can be together today. What a privilege it is to gather together with your people, to take a look at your word, to celebrate you, to worship you. And Father, I just pray your blessing upon us today. I pray that your grace and your mercy would shower down upon us and that we would recognize that it is you who is at work in our lives. Father, as the Sunday school classes are being held, as there's teaching going on throughout this building, I pray that the teachers would be filled with power and wisdom, grace and understanding. And Father, that you would just use the teaching today for your honor and your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue in the Gospel Project, and the Gospels talking about Jesus walking on water. And so here's the theme, the connection and the application is this. Jesus is present and powerful in the midst of testing and trials. The Christ connection is what is most important about our faith is not its size, but its object. Incredibly important statement. Through his miracles, his teaching, and most clearly in his death and his resurrection, Jesus proved himself to be worthy of our faith. He alone is able to save. God calls us to display before a watching world our trust in God's sovereignty and power in the midst of difficult circumstances. Now, I want to go back to the Christ connection where I said what is most important about our faith is not its size but its object. You need to grow in your faith. You need to increase your faith. The Bible says that. But if we have faith in faith alone, we have our faith in the wrong thing, right? Our faith needs to be in Jesus Christ. And we need to be very careful that we recognize that. Our faith needs to grow in him. Okay, you don't have faith for faith's sake. You don't have faith. You have faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a distinction that needs to be made these days in Christianity because we have so many people that are impressed with faith for faith's sake. I have faith in faith. Okay, we need to have faith in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read this passage to begin with, and then we're going to do something else. We're going to be looking at a handful of verses this morning. A fun little Bible study. Matthew chapter 14 is where we want to start. That's where our passage will be this morning, Matthew chapter 14. And we'll begin in verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And on the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You have little faith, why do you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Let's look at this account from Mark chapter 6. And go to verse 45. Because there's something that we want to note and talk about here in this particular passage. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. Walking on the sea, he intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. For they had all seen him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Now that's the verse we want to focus on for a while before we go through the study. It is interesting, isn't it, that he gets into the boat, they were astonished, they didn't understand some things. They had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. In my New American Standard Bible, it has some notes here for verse 52. I want to share those with you, where it says their heart was hardened, literally had not understood on the basis of, or it can be phrased, their mind was closed or made dull or insensible. Okay? They clearly hadn't understood what was going on, and the way that the Lord described that, he said their heart was hardened. I did a little work on that idea of hardened hearts this week. And the Greek word that we get this idea of hardened hearts from is skleros. But the base word that it comes from is a word that is skelos. Here's what's important. And in fact, the word hardened heart is a transliteration. It's not a translation. It's one of those fuzzy words. And so you go to the root, and you get the word skelos, skelos, and it means this. This is important. To parch, dry, or through leanness. And then they got to a word in the New Testament, and they used heart was hardened. Hardened. Okay? That's a fascinating thing. The idea of a hardened heart isn't used tons in the Gospels, a handful of times. Matthew chapter 19, he talks about why divorce was permitted in the Old Testament, and he said it was because of the hardness of your heart. In Mark chapter 3, there's this debate about whether a guy can be healed on the Sabbath or not, and Jesus was grieved at their hardness of heart. In Mark chapter 18, do you not see or have you not understood yet, referring to another incident that went on earlier, your hardness of heart is there. In Mark chapter 16, why did you not believe those that you had seen concerning the resurrection? It's because of your hardness of heart. In Hebrews chapter 3, it refers back to the Old Testament and uses this phrase a couple of times, referring back to the story in the Old Testament as they failed to obey the Lord properly and they had to go into the wilderness and they failed to trust Him and they were tried, they were tested, and they had hardness of heart, and so do not harden your heart today. In Mark chapter 6, why did they have a hardened heart according to this verse? They didn't understand, or in the terminology from the New American Standard, they had not gained any insight. Okay, here's what I want you to understand about this. Okay? Now, let me say one other thing. The Bible does talk about a hardness of heart of those that are unsaved. Okay? None of the instances that I've given you are about that. The Bible does talk about a hardness of heart for those that are unsaved. Different story, to a certain degree. It is interesting that the way it's phrased in 52 and the examples that I gave you, a lack of application of a previous lesson leads to hardness of heart. The interesting thing about this is that as I did this and I put this together and I'm convinced that that's the case because of verse 52 and the examples I've given you, we tend to think that hardness of heart comes from an outright rejection of the Lord, maybe, or sin in our lives and walking away from God, and certainly that is the case. But in the examples we looked at, and the example we're looking at right now in Mark chapter 6, it was from lack of understanding because of lack of application of a previous lesson. They didn't take what God had given them, use it, apply it, practice it, and the Lord then said, your issue is hardness of heart. Why is it that God brings experiences into your life? Why is it that God works in your life? And why is it that you have the trials and the hardships and the issues that come up in life? Biblically speaking, why are those things there? Wow, that was good. A lot of you did it, but too many of you all at once. That was a good. I like that, though. We'll start over here. You said one. Conformity to Christ. Somebody else said one. Was it you? Yes.
So you,
so you learn and grow.
Help us learn to trust God.
Help us to learn to trust God. Exactly right. And so God says, when you don't take that lesson to heart, what does it lead to? Hardness of heart. And a hardness of heart can be summarized by, I'm really not in tune to or listening to God right now. Now, I put all that together and went through all of that stuff to help you understand a couple of things. And mostly I want you to understand that when we ignore the lessons that God is trying to teach us, there's a consequence to it. It's just not that, oh, well, I didn't learn the lesson. There's a consequence. It's what we've talked about forever that you've heard people say, is that there's really not a lot of neutrality. You're going forward or going backwards. It's this or that. As God is working in your life and bringing lessons into your life, if you're not applying those and practicing those and growing because of those, the next time a lesson comes into your life, what are you more prone to do? Ignore it. Exactly right. As opposed to apply it. The Bible uses a phrase concerning that called hardness of heart. We need to think about that a little bit and understand what God's doing in our life. Yes, sir? It's not as much a lack of knowledge, Randall says, as much as it is an attitude we carry. Yeah, I think it's application of the knowledge. They saw what Jesus did with feeding. What did they miss with Jesus in feeding the 5,000? What did they miss with Jesus, though? Yes, it was, but what did they miss with him? That he was the Son of God. And that in being the Son of God, what was he able to do? Control nature, control the food. And so when they saw him walking on the water, they were astounded because it says in Mark they failed to understand what they had been taught, that he was Son of God, able to control nature. It's the application of what it is that we've learned. Here's the deal, okay? And I'll ask it in a question form. Do you think that there are people that have remarkable knowledge about God but are not mature Christians? Absolutely. It's not the knowledge, it's the application, the use of, it's what the Bible calls wisdom. Wisdom is right use of knowledge. That's what hardness of heart is. And that's what Jesus said to them, which is an amazing thing. He says that they had, that the Bible says that they had not gained insight from the incident of the loaves. Yes? No. I'm not willing to say that the hardness of heart of your natural state. I'm willing to say that hardness of heart, as used in the Bible, is going to be rejecting the insight that you were given about God on any given time. Unsaved people reject the insight they're given by God and their heart becomes hardened. They get further away from God. Saved people reject the insight they're given from God and their heart becomes hardened a little bit toward that lesson and what God's trying to teach them. Okay? Whereas if I'm responding to what it is that God is teaching me and there's a lesson that is given and I apply that, my heart is becoming soft toward the Lord, or open toward the Lord. Okay, because I'm listening to what he's saying and listening to what he's teaching me, and I'm becoming more moldable and more pliable and more like Jesus Christ because my heart is open to him. I'm not talking about the fact that I'm unsaved. The Bible's not, he wasn't saying that, Scripture's not saying that those men in the boats were unsaved, rotten people. It was saying that they were not paying attention to the lesson they were just taught with the loaves. Absolutely, it's an active verb. Absolutely. Okay? Julie, did you hand?
No.
Daryl, sorry.
Oh, I was just, it's interesting to me that these guys, Jesus had used them in America or people in this context.
In passing it around.
They went out, they organized the people, they got to sit down in the different groups.
Yep.
They were completely and totally, Jesus did the miracle partly through them.
Yep, hold on. Let me repeat that. Daryl is saying that one of the things that amazes them here is that these men were used in the miracle. He used them to pass around the loaves and to be there and to watch on a regular basis when the baskets never got any emptier.
So they were just that, but they were right in the middle of it, completely used to do it all, and then it says
they hadn't understood. They were in the middle of it. All right, with what Daryl just said, apply that to us today.
I almost wonder if it isn't more of a sense of complacency. And I know that's not the word to use, but sometimes I can only speak for myself, right? Sometimes I get so used to say, oh, yes, this is from God, and I know I've been saved, and without having that sense of awe and wonder, and you can't even begin to comprehend what it is. So I think of it when I have a lesson that keeps coming up, you know, patience is a bad thing for me.
Right, you have the knowledge.
And
yep.
And so, is it complacency? I think I'm supposed to be doing it this way, but I really don't.
I would say it's complacent. I can live with the word complacency if we understand that what we're doing in being complacent is that we are saying, that's the lesson, but I'm going to do it my way anyway. It's easier to walk by sight than faith. It's easier to not do that than to put on the armor of God and stand firm and those kinds of things. That I'm complacent in the fact that I'm lazy, that I'm just not willing to do some things. I can buy that if that's the way you want to think about it. Absolutely. Because I think that goes on in our life on a regular basis. We know what to do. We don't do it. So in what Daryl said, I want to do this real quick. In what Daryl said, how does that apply to our lives? They were actively a part of what God had done, and then this next incident, the Bible says that they hadn't gained any insight of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. What's the lesson for us in practical terms right now? Pay attention and? What? Remember and? Apply. Put it into practice. Exactly right. Is God working in your life? More than just once in a while? Absolutely. We have an opportunity to seize that lesson and to apply that and to move on rather than to say, I'm going to kind of continue to do what I want. Or I'm not going to practice that, or I'm going to ignore that, or whatever it may be. What are you doing with what God is doing and how God is using you? Are you standing in awe of the Almighty God of the universe who lives inside of you as He is working and saying, look what God's doing, and because of that, you are maturing in the Lord? And I got to admit, when I went through this study, this was a slap in the face for me. I think we look at the lessons that God gives us and the way that God's involved in our lives a lot of times, like the feeding of the 5,000. You know, with Daryl's whole example here, I think the disciples went away saying, that is the coolest thing in the world. We never ran out of food. That is so amazing. And I don't know how long it was between then and the other time, but I think it's easy then to say, we are about to die. The waves are high. Yeah, it could have been right away. But the thing is that our minds quickly go from wow to what about this? And the Bible says that when you're in this, the way you can endure this biblically and handle it well is to remember that. Exactly right. Yes. Yeah. Oh, sorry. Yes. Yes, sure. Yep. Absolutely, Julie. That's exactly right. We think differently. We do it differently. That's exactly right. So let's think in terms of what happened here, right? So the loaves and the bread that we did last week in that promise, right? So he said, well, we'll take care of them. And they said, well, all we have are a couple loaves and a couple fish here. And he said, that's all right, we'll do it. And they did it, and they had 12 baskets left over, right? So they had a ton of food left over, way more at the end than they did at the beginning, right? Way more. Okay? So what they saw was they saw God do a remarkable thing. Then the Bible says, and flip back over to Matthew chapter 14, and we'll tie this together. And this is going to be a major part of what we're going to look at next here. In Matthew 14, verse 22, immediately the Bible says what? What? He made the disciples get in the boat. That's what it says. He made the disciples get in the boat. In other words, Jesus sent his disciples into a storm. They just went through all that they went through. He proved that he was the Son of God. He proved that he was God. He proved that he had the ability to multiply these measly little loaves and fish and to feed all of these 5,000 plus, 10 to 12,000 people. He had the ability to do that. Lots left over. He made them get into the boat. He sent them into the storm. And the lesson that they needed to remember at that point was, in effect, what? Jesus is in charge. We'll run with that one. Very good. And they forgot. Or they didn't remember, or they didn't apply. Because as Julie said, and it's a good phrase, and it's a good way to think, we have to retrain our minds. We need to think differently. That's part of being a new creation, right? You think differently, you act differently, okay? And how do I, give me one biblical phrase, how do I retrain my mind? What?
Study and pray.
What was it? Somebody else said something? Taking every thought captive. Stay in the Word. Stay and pray. They're exactly right. Okay? Romans talks about that our mind is renewed. Right? That's what needs to happen so that from the thought process to the acting, the believing, we're growing, we're maturing, and we are dealing with the storms of life as we ought to. Okay? Now, I wish I was there. I'll tell you that. I wish I was there. I'm so far away from that sometimes, it's ridiculous. I wish I was there. I wish I was there. I'm just like these disciples. God does a remarkable work in my life, and 10 minutes later, I'm saying, what? What? How? What? I wish I was there. This is not easy. But this is Christianity, isn't it? This is what should separate us. And I want you to notice something else. And you can do it. You can get out your concordance. You can study it out. These hardness of heart incidences that we read in the Gospels, Jesus never condemns the folks for it. It wasn't like, you bunch of lousy losers. He didn't do that. It was simply, you're not quite getting it yet. And I want you to understand that not getting it means hardness of heart. Okay? You can get it, though. You can grow. You can apply it. Because the phrase of Mark is a really, 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 really good phrase. All right? And it's one that you need to remember and you need to understand that Mark's phrase in here is really good. They had not gained any insight from the incident. Applying what they had learned. Yeah, Michelle? Absolutely, I think that's some of it. She said, do you think that some of them didn't put two and two together because he was man and not understanding that this is God in the flesh in front of us? I believe that absolutely that's part of it with them. You betcha. I think that that was a process that they learned because I don't think that they all embraced that and completely understood that until after the resurrection. Okay? Now, there were snippets throughout the gospel where, yeah, we see who you are and we understand, but to apply that and to get it, I think it was after the resurrection before that became full-blown, oh, yeah. And partly I say that because look at what happened in the book of Acts next. Man, they went to town, didn't they? Yes?
They also missed the culminating decision in previous incident on the way over to Jericho because they were in that storm.
Yep.
He was in the boat at
yep.
the time.
Yep, absolutely.
And they said the same thing. They're afraid they're going to die.
Yep.
Aren't you?
Yep. And before we get too carried away with the disciples and saying they missed it a lot, recap your life for a moment. I've been in the boat a lot, and the Lord has calmed the seas and taken care of me a lot. And then I was in the boat again, and I, you know, had a conniption fit. We got to be careful about that, right? These are the lessons we need to learn. And we're all in that same humanity boat, aren't we? Of trying to figure it out and learn. Listen, it's one of the reasons why I need other people in my life. Because as I'm in the boat with somebody else, I have the ability to say to that other person, I'm not sure about this, and that other believer can say to me, there you go. And so I'm going to say, I don't know. I don't know. And you're going to say, well, you could say something else too, but you could say, fine, hang on to me then, we'll be okay. Hang on to me, I'm here to help walk you through this. That's why I'm here. That's exactly right. Okay? That's why God gives you people. Okay? Listen, I don't want to, completely ruin the day, but that's why He gives us spouses. We're not good at that in our marriages, but that's why we have spouses, is so that our spouses can say, hold on to me, I can see the way. And we're not good at saying to our spouse oftentimes, all right, I can do that. What we're good at doing to our spouse is we just go ahead and come unglued. Okay, we need to get better at that. That's one of the reasons why God has given us spouses. Yes, ma'am. They did not have the Holy Spirit yet. That's exactly right. Yep. Exactly. That's exactly right. We have. Way more. We have. The Lord said it'll be way better for you when I go away. Absolutely. Absolutely. We have that. We have that constant Holy Spirit inside of us so that we can deal with it, so that when somebody says it'll be okay, and I say, well, how do you know it'll be okay? Well, let's review. Yeah, sure enough, and the Holy Spirit's going to remind me it will be okay. Yes? Exactly. Exactly. You go to the Word. Exactly. And you immerse yourself in the Word, because it's going to give you that through the power of the Holy Spirit to say, yes, indeed, the Lord is working. He is in charge. He has proved Himself faithful, and it will be okay. That's exactly right. We have resources. It's a pretty cool thing. Okay?
Sometimes,
yes, Craig?
You said earlier, in the exact same verbiage in Matthew and Mark, He made the disciples get in the boat. And I think with me and my boys, when I make them do something, they don't have a good attitude. and so the these planted that they didn't want to do to begin with in life, that gets me when I'm in something and I don't want to do it, that's when
sometimes exactly right. It's our attitude at the beginning of it. Are we willingly allowing God to work in our lives? Yes, Sam?
Sometimes I think that this is my mentality, so you're going to have to take it. I think it's been easier to have Jesus right there to work with than the Holy Spirit, because of the Holy Spirit, there are times I'm not sure if it's Him, if it's flesh, if it's maybe I'm misapplying Scripture. You know, a million questions come to mind. Where if I could have Christ say, okay, but I've seen something, this is it, and I no doubt in my mind, instead of going over the million different options that's going on with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think that's a fair thing. I think people think that a lot, Sam. He says, I think it would have been nicer to have me live with Jesus, because I have no doubt. It's people saying, I wish I had a friend that would sit down on the couch and tell me what to do next. You know, and Jesus was that guy. Here's the deal that went on. We have the great answer to that is Jesus said it will be better for you when the Holy Spirit comes, and so we got to believe Him. But the other one is this, is one of the reasons why they maybe were a little panicky at that moment. Let me back up. What did they do with the bread, with the loaves and the bread? Immediately, what did they do when they found out they didn't have enough food? They took it to Jesus. They're in the boat, and the waves are already, and where was Jesus?
He wasn't there.
He wasn't there. So we have the Holy Spirit today who is there, and that does change things a little bit. The trick, Sam, and this is tough, the trick is, if I'm going to hear the Holy Spirit well in my life, what has to happen in my life? I got to be in relationship with Him, which I am. I'm saved. I'm saved. Come on now.
Yeah,
what else do I got to do? Yes. So what do I have to do in order to hear Him? I need to get rid of the... Huh?
The junk.
Right, I got to confess. In order to hear Him, I got rid of... The word I was thinking of was clutter. That's exactly right. I got to get rid of the clutter so I can hear Him. You're exactly right. I do have to have that relationship. So my problem in hearing the Holy Spirit well many times is the clutter. I got too much clutter in my life. And some of that clutter is just noise of the world I live in, and some of that clutter is sin. And I got to get rid of that so that I can hear the Holy Spirit. So rather than me physically going and being with Jesus so that I can make sure that I know what's going on, I need to spiritually be with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, which means I need to get rid of the clutter and the sin so that I am hearing His voice because I'm in the Word and I'm praying and I'm where I need to be. And that's a commitment that not a lot of us are willing to do, in all honesty. I need to get rid of the clutter. Okay? I need to get rid of the clutter. And there's a lot of clutter in life, isn't there? Yes? It seems to be pretty regular. Yeah. We don't get to live on the mountaintop very long, do we? You got to move on. Willie. Yeah, faith's got to be in Jesus. Can't be in the fact that this may happen or that may happen. It's got to be in Jesus Christ. Matthew.
Never cease praying.
Never cease praying.
Yeah, I mean, it's constantly being discussed with the Lord.
Yeah.
And I read the Word, and it's like,
yeah, exactly right. And it's one of those things, and you got to make sure that you're willing to do what you're willing to do, is that there's a consistency to it. You really need to do it. Yes, ma'am. We do. More than we think. We do need to be still. This is a very busy, busy place we live in. And to be still is a really good thing. It really is a good thing, you know? Yeah, it is. It is. It really is. I would just challenge you. Do it for one trip. Do it for 2 hours. Do it for 2 days. Do it for a week. Just drive without your radio being on. Just go ahead and see what happens. Some of us couldn't make it out of the driveway without it. I tried. It's way too quiet here. I got to turn this thing on. We really enjoy the noise of life, and we're used to it. The bread and the fish and the rough seas, different deals.
Different.
Okay.
So I don't know that I would have correlated it either.
Yeah, I don't have any problem with saying probably not. We probably wouldn't have. Absolutely. And so there's a lesson there too, isn't there? That our lessons don't always look the same. But what's being taught ultimately? And we said it earlier. What was being taught with the two things? What was the main issue was being taught?
God's in charge.
I am God. I will take care of. And you got to apply that in all these different things. So we do have to have some spiritual insight, don't we, as we live through life and understand that God's teaching me here. God's teaching me. Am I listening? Am I applying? Am I where I need to be? He is indeed teaching me. Yeah.
Israel run into it at the Red Sea. They run when they run out of water.
Yep.
Food,
yep.
They run into it where
it's exactly right.
It's promised land, they...
It's a regular part of life, isn't it? And so here's the deal. It says that Jesus immediately made the disciples get into the boat, and that's what the Bible teaches us. Sam just rattled off a bunch of things that the nation of Israel had to go through. There's a bunch more that we could rattle off about the disciples. There's a ton about our own lives. Biblical theology says that every now and again, maybe regularly, maybe all the time, I don't know. Biblical theology says that God will indeed cause us, send us into the what? The storm. Feel good about Jesus theology says that God would never do that. He's going to make us wealthy and safe and secure, and happiness is the issue in life here. And I got Jesus on my side, and so I'm going to be happy today. And if I'm not happy, something's wrong here. Okay? We need to make sure that we are approaching life from the biblical theology, not the Jesus makes me feel good theology that we all embrace from time to time. And we all embrace it from time to time. Okay? And we need to understand that there's a difference here. And the Bible says that Jesus said, I want you to go into the storm. I want you to do that. And I want you to go in the storm so that some lessons can be learned here. And so that my glory can be seen here. Okay? Let's look at some verses about that. Yeah. Yeah. No. This is the same incident right here. He does. What Lorraine just said, the question was, all right, is this the same incident where Peter walks on the water, and at the very end of it, it says, certainly you are the Son of God and whatnot. So what's the deal? Yeah, there's no doubt, and I believe that they believe that as much as we believe that today, and yet we still struggle with learning the lessons of life. Okay? And I believe that the disciples, listen, I am convinced that the disciples' understanding of Jesus being the Son of God was a growth process that didn't completely make total sense to them and come to pass until after the resurrection. I believe that they would say that, yes, he's the Son of God, but did they fully and completely embrace that, and certainly did they understand it? Not until after the resurrection. Okay? And Peter, there's another time when they said, well, who do you say I am? Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, and the Holy Spirit has given you that answer, Peter, is what Jesus said. Okay? So, did they believe that? Yes. Do you believe that? What?
Yes.
That was really weak. Okay. And do you live it out every day of your life? No. And there's the deal right there. Okay, did they? Absolutely. Did they live it out? No. They needed to be reminded every once in a while. Because when the storms of life come, instead of looking at the fact that we believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God and is the Savior, what do we tend to look at? The storm. That's our problem right there. Okay, it's a matter of where is our focus, where is our attention, where is our confidence to a certain degree, and where's our faith? Okay? Yes? Oh, yeah. Yep. 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 All the time. All the time. We're not going to get there, clearly, but part of what I was going to do when we got to that passage was that very thing, is that when Peter started sinking and he said, Lord, save me, the Lord didn't say, you had your chance. Sorry.
He,
you bet. Exactly. He didn't do that. God is a God of grace constantly. And when fear and sin and your vision's in the wrong place and you cry out, Lord, help me, Lord, save me, what does the Lord do? He does. He responds to that because he is a God of graciousness over and over again, and God does not dictate his actions upon our failings as humans. He doesn't do that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He is there for us in spite of. What a wonderful God. In other words, he said to the disciples on a handful of occasions, your heart is hard. But let me teach you again. And 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 he kept teaching them and kept teaching them and kept teaching them. Because that's what God does on a regular basis. He does not say to his children, well, your heart is hard, and we've had this conversation about 14 times, and so apparently you don't want to listen to what I have to say. He doesn't do that to us. He says, let me teach you again. And let me be with you again. And let me love you again. And let me grow you. Let me grow you. Please let me grow you. That's what he does. Pretty good God, huh? Guyan. Absolutely. Yep, it's that going back to what Julie said. It's that our mind is different. That's exactly right. Our mind is different. Well, we have new life. I don't think we have a new heart yet. I think that's later on. But we have new life, and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Yes? I don't know. They might, but I don't know. Yep. We don't. Agreed, we don't. And again, it's what has been said over and over again. I don't see God's provision because my vision isn't where it needs to be right now. I have forgotten that truth. I have forgotten the lesson. I have forgotten who I am. I have forgotten who he is. I have forgotten those things, and I need to be reminded of that constantly. And because we live in a world with clutter, you need to be reminding yourself of that constantly. You really do. This needs to be an ongoing thing. That I am a fleshly person. I am a spiritual person in this fleshly body. That's who I am right now. I'm spiritual. I am in a fleshly body. I'm in a fleshly place. I'm in a physical place, but I'm spiritual. And so I should think spiritually, and I should act spiritually, and I should respond spiritually. And that's what I have to do. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And when I start doing that, my heart's soft and open, and it's where it needs to be. Because I am approaching life from that perspective that this is a spiritual thing, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, and I'm going to handle the difficulties of this physical life in a different way today, because of the Spirit who lives inside of me, and because I am a new creation and a new creature in Christ. That's where we need to end up kind of being. Oh, sorry.
Yeah.
our pride, not just this, our pride causes us then to harden our hearts sometimes when the Lord's talking with you because of our life experience.
Absolutely, Dean. Absolutely. Our life experiences, you betcha. And it all depends, as I look backwards, that life experience, am I resting upon that physical life experience or the spiritual lesson from that? That's exactly, absolutely. It is. It's that's how it is. There's no doubt about it. It's fascinating how all this works and how the Lord wants to transform us. Absolutely. The fellowship of believers, it's incredibly important. Let me do it real quick. We've got to be done. In this whole passage in Matthew chapter 14, as we look at all of this, there's something I want you to know. You guys know this story pretty well. So he sends them into this storm, and we were going to do a study on all sorts of things that the Bible says that storms are part of life. And you know that. So you know that, all right? And it says that those are going to help grow you. And you're going to learn these lessons so that your heart can be where it needs to be. So the Lord comes and he teaches them that he is sovereign over the circumstances, as we saw last week. We see that he calls them to have courage and faith in the storm because he is with them and we belong to him. But the thing that I want to end with is this. At the very end of this passage, when it says that, we'll do verse 33. Those who were in the boat worshipped him. Here's one of the lessons I want us to end with. When we go through the difficulties of life and the Lord works, do you just move on or do you pause to worship him? Do you pause to give him credit? And I think that if we would pause to worship him, I think that's going to help with our mind and our way of thinking and our approach, and it's going to help with where we need to be next time. Because we have recognized, look what he did, and I just didn't move on. I worshiped him. And that is going to prepare me in a better way for next time. Because I've worshiped him. Okay? So I want to end with that and challenge you with that. As he proves himself to be faithful, in the multiple times that he'll do that this week, are you making sure that you're worshiping him so that you're where you need to be and you are beginning to rethink your approach to life? Okay? Worship, it matters a lot. This was a cool story. We didn't touch the story, did we? But we touched some pretty important things in life today. How are you responding to what God has done in your life? What are you doing with those wonderful opportunities in your life right now? Father, we thank you for our time and for the comments. And I just pray that, Father, you would take the good and you would sear them into our very beings for your glory. And take those that are frivolous and unnecessary and we would just walk away from them. Leave them alone. That we would focus in on truth and truth alone. And Father, I just pray that we would understand the depth of what it is that Jesus is doing in our life. Not just that he saved us, but constantly. And that we would understand that these lessons need to be applied, that we would be open to you, and that we would be conformed to your image, and that we would be made more and more mature for the glory of Jesus Christ. We know that we will have all sorts of opportunities this week to put this into practice. May the Holy Spirit inside of us compel us, drive us, convict us, that we would apply them in the right way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.